Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we just praise you and thank you for the blessing of this day. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they will be acceptable to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we end a three-week sermon series that has been titled Witnesses, as we have taken a look and focused on what kind of witness will our mission being giving be for the year of 2018. You know, the whole idea for churches to be about outreach or missions or service isn't just some good idea that the church has come up with themselves. This whole concept is a directive throughout Scripture, and it is a call by God that all of us have. And so today I want to focus today on just one Scripture that points to that, that says something about that to us. And that Scripture can be found in the book of Acts, with a promise that Jesus made after his ascension to heaven, that the Holy Spirit would come and to be with us. That humanity in the death and resurrection of, and ascension of Jesus was not being deserted by the divine as Jesus left the earth, but that the divine was still going to be with us as the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we are called as believers to go out and live as believers, not just silently and privately for ourselves, but we're called to go out and to share with that with others, and therefore God knew that we would need the Holy Spirit to equip us, to give to us the means and the abilities, and to do the work that he would call us to. So when Jesus ascended, he had told the disciples to wait. And so that's what they began to do next, as they waited after the ascension of Jesus, along with, as in Scripture it says, along with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. They went to the upper room and they waited. And in Scripture it says they constantly devoted themselves to prayer. And then on the day of Pentecost, the ascended Christ fulfilled his promise as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. The Holy Spirit had always been a part of our lives. The Holy Spirit had, in earlier years, connected with prophets. But now the Holy Spirit was going to be different, as it was going to be available, working within all of our lives as a community of faith and believers. And here's what we read in Scripture about that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so they were told to wait. And this work that they were called to was not something they could do of their own accord, that they needed to wait as further assistance would be sent to them, as we understand today and know that that was through the Holy Spirit. And it is that assistance and that guidance of the Holy Spirit that enables us to effectively care and share and love one another as we have that passion, that fire inside of us. So we need to ask ourselves, who and where are the others who we are called to witness? And the scripture specifically speaks to us and answers that question geographically. It says, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I believe that there are many instructions for us to understand geographically why those areas were chosen. So as we look at a map up that's projected for you, we can know that the ascension of Jesus happened just outside of Jerusalem, and then the disciples were told to return to Jerusalem to the upper room. So if you look in that map, on this map, the area that's circled in the black, that's all the Jerusalem area. So if they had been told that they were to reach out to those in Jerusalem, what that would say to the persons at that time was that you are called to reach out to those people who are in your neighborhood. You are called to reach out to those who live near you. You are called to reach out to those with whom you interact on a daily basis, because that was Jerusalem. That was the Jerusalem community for them. And then in Scripture, it says then to go out to Judea. And if you look on this map, again, the words were issued from the black circle, but Judea was all the blue, the circle blue area. And so that would have been all of their neighbors that were distantly south of them, extending down to Egypt. And so Jesus began to expand that circle beyond just your neighbors. So look to your south and look at all this. And then the next he said, and then to Samaria. And that would have been the red circle above. Again, expanding the area to where they were to serve. But it's interesting, why Samaria? And I believe that Samaria was identified because obviously it was an area further away from Jerusalem, just as Judea had been. But Samaria, in the eyes of the Jews, were people who were unacceptable to them. They had the attitude that they would just about do anything to avoid Samaria. So Jesus, in his words, says, "You even are called to witness and to serve to those who are unacceptable and to those you don't agree with." And then finally expand it to all the ends of the earth. And I believe that there were no geographic specific names given there because from that time there was much more of the world to be discovered. And so I believe that Jesus left that wide open to say, you know what, whatever the world's going to be, that's where you will be called to the entire world, to the ends of the earth. Our founder, John Wesley, he had a significant encounter in his life in Aldersgate, May 24th, 1738, as he has described that moment, as his heart was strangely warmed. And that was a transformation for him, the time when he really came to accept and to know Jesus Christ personally, and he understood his own personal salvation. And so it was a very personal experience for him that drove him out into his ministry. But there was 6 months later, there was another event in his life that we don't hear so much about. And it happened in the wee hours of New Year's Day on 1739, when he and about 60 others were gathered. They were called the Fetter Lane Society, and they were gathered for a New Year's Eve watch service. And gathered with him was his brother Charles Wesley and another very well-known preacher of that time, George Whitfield, were all gathered, and they were all worshiping and they were all praising. And at one point, these words are shared by John Wesley about that experience. "About 3 o'clock in the morning, as we were continuing in prayer, the presence of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, 'We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord.'" And it was that moment and that experience that propelled Wesley in a new direction, which really propelled and established the United Methodist Church, because it was finally that he began to further understand that this faith and this experience with Jesus Christ was not something just for him or to him to hold for himself, but it was a call to others to go out into the world and to share that information. And so that really did change his understanding of his ministry and the way he practiced ministry as he went out and preached. He was watching his friend George Whitfield, who had been preaching and changed his preaching experience, which challenged John Wesley a little bit, as he tended to be more of a staunch and stuffy kind of person. And George Whitfield had decided that he was called to go out into the community and to preach the word. And so he had begun preaching outdoors in the month of February. And John Wesley was amazed at the numbers of people and common people and unbelievers and believers who would come to hear him and withstand all the weather by being outdoors. And then it began, John Wesley, that he began to wonder about that experience. And then he began to understand that to be the church, that he was being called out of just a personal relationship with Christ. But this church was to be a church that would be outside of any kind of walls, and that it would be everywhere, and it would be out in the open. And so he began to really live and believe that. Our call today is to be witnesses. You know, I think of, what is Jerusalem for us? Carmel is Jerusalem for us. And then what do? When we move out to Judea and Samaria, well, we move out to Indianapolis and to Acton and to Sheridan, and then we move out into other parts of Indiana and other states in the United States and around the world. And I don't think that this message, this call, is anything new to Carmel United Methodist Church, because I believe that we have always taken this commission very seriously and the ways that we live out our faith. And I believe that if you delve into the history of our church, what you see are stories, or hear stories, of the many ways that this call has been lived out in the history and the life of this church. I don't know how many of you walk up and down the hall between here and the Family Life Center and see the stained glass there of an angel that's there on the wall. And that stained glass there is a reminder to us of a ministry that we had been very, very effective in when the need was there. And that was a ministry of United Methodist women, probably back in the 70s and 80s. And I don't think we'll be surprised that the culture and the environment of Carmel was a little different back in the 70s and 80s. And today, where we have many, many kinds of consignment, stores to visit, to buy clothes at a lower price, back then those did not exist. And so Angel's Attic was that for this community. And it was a house that was actually, if you look out this direction, the little grass strip and where there's some parking for visitors, right there is where that house was. And out of that house was many years where clothing, gently used clothing, was sold to persons because there was no other place that really practiced that. And then 25 years ago, our food pantry. You know, our food pantry began just out of a closet out here out of the southwest corner of this church. And indeed was begun because they saw the need. But when they began, it was so small, it was out of this closet, and there were people who would sit and work, and there would be some days when no one would come to our food pantry. But they persisted because they knew that there would possibly be someone who would come and there would be need. And then we get to today, and our food pantry is an entire house, and we reach 17,000 to 18,000 people a year. A call from Christ. IHN, this morning as I arrived at church, I saw the IHN residents were leaving this morning following their week-long stay here at our church, as they are families who are homeless, and they moved today to another church, and where they'll stay for a week, and they stay in that movement until they are reestablished in a new home. That ministry was begun here in Indianapolis in 1994, and Dean Lindsay, a member of this congregation, felt God lay that on his heart. And he was a part of beginning that ministry. Over 25 years ago, this congregation established a ministry of the preschool, reaching out to this community, an intentional outreach to the community to share the love of Christ. And again, that ministry was begun because God touched the heart of Ruth Lindsay, one of the members here, to start that ministry. So I do believe that over the years in our history, this has been a very real part of who we are. And oftentimes, if someone asks me something about Carmel United Methodist Church, within the first few sentences, I always share that this is a very much a mission-minded congregation. And we reach out to those in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and around the world. I'm really very excited about the upcoming opportunities as we intentionally work a little more on some of our international opportunities. Several weeks ago, I was in Sierra Leone and shared with you an opportunity, an outreach that is just beginning that we are going to be a part of, and that is building basically a technical academy in Sierra Leone so that secondary students can come out of school not just with an education that prepares them to make any kinds of improvements in their life, but instead, in that experience, a technical skill will be taught, business skills will be taught, and then they will have the opportunity to make a difference in their own lives and employing others. Last week, Dr. Dykeman was here, past president of United Seminary, and she shared with us, again, another launch in Sierra Leone that we hope to be involved in, as adults are brought over from Sierra Leone who are pastors brought here to go to the seminary to become ordained so that they may go back to Sierra Leone in their country and help others to grow the church in Sierra Leone. God's told us where and who, but why? And I believe that's because of God's wisdom. God knew that people are in hurt at times, lost, and God knows that, and he knows that they need to be cared for, and not only do they need God's presence, but they need our presence with God working through us also. I also believe that God knows that when we are people who have, if we tend to hoard and not to share and to look into the hearts and the needs of others, that we fail to find joy and peace. And so it's important for all this to connect together, to make us a united community. I want to share with you a short video of one of God's amazing creatures, and it's the snow monkey that lives in Japan. They actually live on a mountain, Shiga Kogan, which is famous, I guess, for snow skiers. I'm not a snow skier, so I just take that at the word of the literature. The snow monkey is the most northern living non-human primate, and they survive temperatures below 5 degrees Fahrenheit, and they live in that area. I know we may think, surviving 5 degrees Fahrenheit, we got that figured out, right? We've certainly done some of that recently. But I think what we have to admit is that as we survive those temperatures, don't we survive with luxuries of heat and et cetera? Well, these snow monkeys, all they have to help them survive besides their hair and their closeness are the hot springs that are there. So I want to share with you just a short clip from a show that you may see in its entirety on PBS.
In a community that depends upon one another for survival, grooming is the glue that binds the troop together. It's partly a free meal, partly good hygiene, beneficial all around. In fact, it may be better to give than receive. The very act of grooming leads to many benefits. And the more equally you distribute this act of kindness, the calmer and healthier you become. Kuro-san, the troop leader, sits alone. He huddles with no one as he shivers in the cold. But with his less than sunny disposition, most of the troop have given up on him. The only one who still seeks him out is Hiro. So far, Kuro-san doesn't seem to mind him hanging around too much. It's possible that Hiro's plucky nature is slowly chipping away at Kuro-san's icy facade. For on this quiet, snowy afternoon, something is about to happen that will surprise everyone. Suddenly, Kuro-san folds Hiro into his arms, though he isn't quite sure he's made the right move. Well, at least they're both a little bit warmer. And honestly, that's how some relationships begin.
They're both a little bit warmer, and their relationship began. Snow monkeys show us what God intended because God knows that we need one another. And sometimes we have the need, but yet at other times we have what someone may need from us. And in the story, it says that the snow monkeys are a community who depend on one another, and truly that is true for us also. We are a community who depend upon one another. The connection that the monkeys made was through grooming, and as he said, it was beneficial for all around. It was a free meal for one, but yet it was a good grooming for another. And isn't that true of our own relationships, that sometimes we have the need, and sometimes we have what is needed by another? And what is important, honestly, is that we take the time to connect. And isn't that what Kurozong learned in here? And so isn't that what that teaches us, that we need to take the time to connect, that we need to pay attention to one another? And that is what Acts 1:8 tells us, and that we are to look for that connection with people near and far, including those who are very hard to love, like the Samaritans, like Kurozong. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans? Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. You see, Kuro-song was a leader of that community, but he preferred to live alone. And he preferred to not care for or about anyone. There was nothing really friendly about him. If there was a need, Kirasong was not the one who would be there to help out at that time. And so Kirasong did not live by these words of 1 Peter 4:10, which would have benefited him as a community leader. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Kirasong was self-absorbed. He was very busy with his own agenda. He was too busy for others. He was sullen in his attitude, and therefore his community tended to avoid him. But there was that little hero who would not give up. He sought out Kirasong when he was in need because he had need, and he knew that Kirasong had need also. You see, Hero had a family. Hero had friends. But there had to be something inside of him that noticed what was missing in Kirasong that encouraged him to reach out to one that was so unreachable. And because they connected, both of them were a bit warmer. You know, that reminds me of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It says, a generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water gets water. I think when we talk about Acts 1:8, as individuals and then as a church community, I don't think that any one of us can excuse ourselves. I don't think there's an excuse or a hole for any one of us from this scripture. We can't be thinking to ourselves, at least I don't see where it says in here, allows us to say, I'm too busy. Someone else will take care of this. Or we can't be a body of Kirasongs as a church family. So when we talk about how to be Acts 1:8 as individuals and as a church community, we cannot think to ourselves, I don't want to make time to do that. I don't see how I can support this financially. Someone else will take care of it. We can't be that kind of body, because then what we become is we become Kirasong. And I believe it's clearly stated to us in this scripture, because here who it's directed to, you will receive my power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. And that you is spoken directly to every one of the you. It's spoken to absolutely every single one of us. And Carmel United Methodist Church believes this so strongly that we live this our life in this way, that it's a part of our vision statement. As we say regularly, we will serve our community and world as followers of Jesus. So here's what I believe about Carmel United Methodist Church living out this scripture. I believe that our history is filled with absolutely beautiful stories of living this out. And I think there are so many stories that they're not necessarily told, and everyone doesn't necessarily know every story. So I think it's amazing the difference and the impact and the love that we share. But I am not ready for us to rest on our laurels and say we've done that enough, we've done that well, because I still believe that there are great opportunities ahead of us. The ministries that we're doing already locally on a daily and weekly basis, they impact so many lives. And there's a group within Mission taking a look at each and every one of those opportunities that we have they're going to be taking about a year. Not necessarily needing to eliminate anything, but taking a look at how are we sharing the love of Christ most effectively through what we're doing, or what is a way that we can even improve what we are doing so that we can make a greater impact for the kingdom. I know about this congregation that the absolute percentage of workers and servants needs to grow. And here's how I know, very simply. If I look at the number of people on our membership rolls or the number of people that come on a Sunday to worship, and if I look at those numbers, and then if I look at the numbers of people who are currently serving in any certain way here at the church, what I know for sure is that we have a gap, that those numbers are not equal. So I know that I can issue a challenge that we need to close that gap. So we need to live out more fully what it says in Scripture as we're called to serve Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And not just some others who may do it, not some others who you think may be doing it better or feel more naturally. No, the call is for all of us. The scripture says you. The scripture says you. So here's what I ask for each of you to consider. How can I, in 2018, when God asks, was I a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? How will I answer that? And what examples can I give that can show, yes, indeed, I got it. And I know that's what God desires for me. Today is our time as we look at missions for the upcoming year. And we start out basically with a blank slate. It's going to be dependent upon us and the willingness of our hands to do the work and the willingness of what we contribute. That determines what we will do in 2018 in response to this call of Acts 1:8. It's up to each and every one of us. We can't look at the person next to us or behind us and think it's going to be enough. It's not going to be enough because it's you and you and you. So after I share just a few more words, we'll come forward, and you have a pledge card inside of your bulletin today. And if you look at that pledge card, it's actually two parts on the inside. The top part is a monetary pledge that you make, and there are lines you may designate to certain outreaches that you want your gift to go to, but you may also at the top just put an undesignated amount, and the mission team then works with that money throughout the year. This is what we will have for mission work this upcoming year. At the bottom is the mission's time pledge. And there are many of the all of the opportunities that we offer missionally here at the church. And as I said, I know that we have a gap, and I know that there are great opportunities for many persons to step up or step in for the first time. And I hope that you'll prayerfully consider that. And what I'd like to do, and then once you fill that out, during our closing hymn today, you'll bring your card forward and place it in the basket. And we won't do that row by row, just whenever you feel led to bring your pledge forward. I invite you to do that. But I want to share a few words with you from a reading that I've actually had for probably 15 years that I just came back upon. And I want to share it with you this morning, a time of reflection. And just a time to think. So I share with you, this is called I Saw Jesus Last Week. I saw Jesus last week. He was wearing blue jeans and an old shirt. He was up at the church building. He was alone and working hard. For just a minute, he looked a little like one of our church members. But it was Jesus. I could tell by his smile. I saw Jesus last Sunday. He was teaching a Bible class. He didn't talk real loud or use long words, but you could tell he believed what he said. For just a minute, he looked like my Sunday school teacher, but it was Jesus. I could tell by his loving voice. I saw Jesus yesterday. He was at the hospital visiting a friend who was sick. They prayed together quietly. For just a minute, he looked like our pastor, but it was Jesus. I could tell by the tears in his eyes. I saw Jesus this morning. He was in my kitchen making my breakfast. He then fixed me a special lunch to take with me. For just a minute, he looked like my mom, but it was Jesus. I could feel the love from his heart. I saw Jesus today. He was praying on his knees all alone. He then began to cry for those he prayed for. For just a minute, he looked like a lady from our church, but it was Jesus. I could see the compassion poured out of his prayer. I saw Jesus the other day. He was at the grocery store talking to a friend, and then he put his arms around them to comfort them. For just a minute, he looked like a young mother in our ladies' class. But it was Jesus. I could see the concern for others who hurt. I see Jesus everywhere, taking food to the sick, welcoming others to his home, being friendly to a newcomer. And for just a minute, I think he's someone I know. But it's always Jesus. I can tell by the way that he serves. May someone see Jesus in you today. Remember to encourage those you see living for Jesus. You are my witnesses, said the Lord. As we prepare to bring our offering forward, as we sing the closing hymn, just bring it forward and then return to your seat. Let's bow our heads. Gracious and holy God, It is as you give to us the Holy Spirit. It's so that we may be the hands and feet and face of Jesus Christ to a world in so much need. So God, allow none of us to sit on our hands. Allow none of us to look to another to expect someone else to take care of that, because you call us. In the name of Jesus, amen.